Good morning, New Crossing Church. And it is. It's a beautiful morning with the sun shining. And for visitors, there's a sermon outline in your programs. You can grab that. And we are starting a new series this morning called The Story. And I'm glad you're here. And as in the announcements, kind of the way this story is working, Randy Frazee put together right directly out of the Bible, the scriptures that tell the story of God. Because this Bible, though there's the Old Testament and New Testament, is one book written for you and me to know this God. Not just intellectually or academically, but to know him relationally. And so if you want to really get into the story with us, we'll be going through the next 8 months from Genesis to Revelation, looking at the stories themselves and connecting some dots for you. But just as way of saying in the message is that, because someone was asking, do we read? So in the story book, which you can purchase those in back, or if you can't afford one, just take one. It's on me. Just tell me so I can pay for it. No. But grab those. We want you to participate in this. And there's different chapters, and there's these bookmarks. And so chapter one is this morning being preached on. But what you do is you read chapter one of the story the week preceding up to the message, and then this morning, you and the kids will all dive into that story. This morning is creation and the fall, and you'll dive into that story, and then if you really want to dig deeper, because we're trying to do this as God's family. We're trying to be his community, his family, deepening together in this, not just individual as the American way tends to be. I just want to learn individually. But then we will meet on the Wednesdays and Thursdays to discuss these in a way you can't sitting here in the seats on Sunday morning. But here's a bookmark that will help you do that. There's a brochure that explains it more. If this is new to you, you just walked in, and I'm glad you did. But grab that and explains what the story is about. And you invite people. We could be in the middle of the story, and I'd still encourage you to invite a neighbor, a coworker to join in it, and it will bless them for sure. Because it's God's word, amen? So be opening up your Bibles to the first page, the first chapter of the Bible, which is in Genesis. And we're going to kind of dive into this. And like I said, this morning we're looking at the opening stories and touching upon things in the first few chapters of this. And as we do this, one of the things I want to explain in the story, what's going to hopefully make this powerful is if you just read a story in isolation without the rest of scriptures, you may miss what's going on and go, what kind of God is this? Because, man, there's some strange stuff that happens. And sometimes, wrongly, in Sunday schools, we only teach the warm, fuzzy parts and avoid the difficult parts. But we're going through the stories as they're given to us in the scriptures. But what's really important, you'll hear this idea more than once, is that there is an upper story and a lower story, meaning the upper story is God in heaven. And there, the lower story is there's people on earth, very ordinary people trying to walk out what this means to believe and follow God, right? And in the upper story, there's God, and he is present with us. This, what we're hoping to do is interconnect the upper story with the lower story to give you a much bigger perspective as God's trying for us to have. He loves us. He is real. He is sovereign, which means he has all the power and ability to do what he wants when he wants. And when we only have a lower story, it's like, well, my mom died, so I guess God must not be real or he must not love me. But when you see a bigger story, it's like, whoa, okay, I need to humble my own thoughts and trust this God who is pursuing me. And so in the upper story, we're going to hear his plan of redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. He's trying to bring us into this personal relationship with him. That's what he's trying to do. But in the lower story, you can't always see it because there's stuff that just isn't making sense. And in the lower story where people are living on earth, some of them are ignorant of God and he's trying to reveal himself to him. Others are simply running away from God and don't give him a chance. And all of us in the lower story are making mistakes. What does he think about that? Appreciate Bob's word. Just, you know, even now at this point in his life, he's like, I'm still needing help with my shame. So here's the point. For this morning and for eternity, you are created in God's image for a relationship with him. Now catch this part. We'll get there later. Because. Why would he do that? Because. He has to know. Because he just has to protect what he created? No, because he delights in you. Let's pray as we enter this. So Lord, we come before you in this first story of the Bible. And it is such a critical story because it gets retold many times. It plays out the creation and fall story over and over and in subtle ways in the things that we'll be reading in the months to come. And we are inviting you this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to come and do a new work in our hearts. We desire to understand who you are and how we're made in your image through the stories that we'll be reading. But most of all, Lord, I believe every one of us is here because we want to connect relationally with you and walk out that relationship Monday through Sunday for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. So I'm going to be drawing this idea out that you are created in God's image for a relationship with him because he delights in you. I could say loves you, but sometimes we hear that word so much that it just takes on a heartless meaning, though it is powerful, and that word is true also. So first point of the three is that you are created in God's image for a relationship. And as we go through these stories, this is our heart's desire is for you to meet God in the stories. And so we will not be spending a lot of time trying to look at how source criticism and historical criticism and all, and you're all going, what? Speaks into these things. These are debates and criticism trying to understand how where the Bible gets its sources and what kind of genre is it. And when you look at historical criticism, you know, it's looking at how just history itself, how is this? Well, take, for example, creation. How does that play out from a historical point of view? And what's that 6 days mean in creation? And is it 24 hours? Is it a time period? And what about evolution and dinosaurs? And we could spend all morning on just that one thought. And these things are worthy of discussing and understanding. But the Bible is not trying to give us a history lesson, though there is history. The Bible is not in conflict with science, hard science that is proven, because not all science is hard science. Some of it is still in theory form, like evolution, though it will be, and that's why they can't call it, like you've heard of the theory of gravity. Well, there is no theory in science of evolution because it has not been proven. So they call it, it's a fact. And so in your school books, you know, you'll read things like this, but it's still in the theory phase. But what my, and I'm not getting into it, though I'm almost starting to slip into this. I love this stuff. I have a, you know, science background. I'm an engineer. I just like to spend all morning talking about the Hebrew words. But we miss God. There's a way in which you can look at these things and miss a God who's trying to have a relationship with you. Amen. So you are created in God's image for a relationship. And I will say this one thing. I don't care. Well, I do care. But it doesn't matter in your faith whether you're a literal 24-hour, six-day creationist or you believe that Hebrew word speaks to these ethos, these periods of time, and or you're an evolutionist. If you believe God is the creator behind whatever of those you choose, and you can ask me later where I'm at, but I've shifted, and the deeper I study, the more I shift, and the Bible isn't trying to speak to that, but I want you to respect one another is my point. Will you do that? There is secular evolutionists who don't go there, who God is not even in the equation at all. But even on the spectrum of I just shared, there are Christian evolutionists who see God in his creation using that form to bring man about. But there is also equally strong evidence for a sixth day. So I love all of you and respect all of you, even if you're wrong. Oh, I didn't say that. Bleep that out. All right, so Genesis 1, verses 1 through 4. And we won't be able to read all this, by the way. We will not read chapters 1 through 9, but let's capture an idea of this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And just pause there for a moment. I love that picture. There's the Holy Spirit hovering. Now? Now, God? Are we going to start this? This is so cool. I can't wait, because the Holy Spirit's like that. Playful and excited. And he's hovering over the waters. And then verse 3. Now I'm just going to read the first day to give you the tone. Because we also know we are living in a time where we are a pre-Christian nation. And there's people that don't know the stories. And so I won't assume you know it, but I'll just read the first day to give us a sense. So verses 3 through... I meant 5. No, 4 is good. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, I could say, oh, there's, if you believe in the Big Bang, there's the Big Bang theory. It's just, for me, it begins with God, not just bang. Now you're all awake. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Oh, we do need verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the first day. All right? And so we have right here at the beginning, God creating. And what did he say at the end of the first day? It is good. And so in the rest of these days, day 1 through 5, we will read that there was 5 days of good creation. And I put in your outlines, if you have those, and there's more in the back if you want to grab them, just to give a visual summary of what's going on here. And so in this slide, we are created. God masterfully paints the heavens and earth upon his canvas. I love that. And by the way, Karen did not know that I was going to be using this picture of a canvas of a masterpiece. And in her song, we just sang about the heavens are like God's canvas in which he paints the stars. And then later in the song, the creation is this masterful work of art, of love. I got the words wrong. But it was like there's this masterpiece painted in love. That's exactly the point I'm trying to make. And so what you have is in day one, God creates places. Day one through three, he's creating places. And so day one is light and dark. And day two, there's sky and water. And again, he says it's good. And day three, there's land and it is good. What's needed when you step back, see, when you're taking the upper picture, there's this canvas, and he paints the places as anyone that's painted art. You know, first there's the background and the places, and then on to that, you fill it with the inhabitants. And day one is filled with the sun, moon, and stars. On day four, he fills day one on that part of the canvas. And then day five, he creates the sea creatures and birds and fills that place called sky and water on day two. Are you tracking? And then on day six, he creates the animals and mankind. And he fills day three, which was the land, with the inhabitants there. And so actually, this is why I'm preaching Genesis this way instead of getting into the history and the sciences and sources, because it's poetic. Genesis 1 is written more as poetry, and there is history, and it really did happen, and Adam and Eve were real people, and so it's not a metaphor, it's real, but it's beautiful, and sometimes we lose that in the way we read or teach the Word of God. And he said it's very good. Then there's one day that's of creation that's very good. Isn't that kind of cool? So days one through five, did I say six? But it's one through five are good. Day six is a very good day. And we can read that in chapter one also. Because in that day, he made man and woman. Chapter one, verse 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Now that word man is a broad pronoun meaning mankind, not the man versus woman. Because then we read, and that's been misused long in past history, kind of like men are better than women, and that's a lie of the enemy. We're created equal, though different. About complementarian for those theologians who are wondering what that's speaking about. But so then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And you go, whoa, wait, wait, I thought you just said, but listen, keep listening. Male and female, he created them. All right? When we hear this creation story, we can kind of yawn a little bit because maybe some of us have heard it so often. But I was in California this summer visiting family and at Fallen Leaf Lake, and the cabin was too small to sleep in for all of us, so we slept outside on the decks under the stars. And it just reminded me And it's worth doing. And if you get into a place that there's not all the street lights, man, go outside. And when I'd wake up in the middle, it was messing with my sleep, because when I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I would look up, I was astounded by the Milky Way. The stars, the billions of stars and a trillion, whatever, how many, in the Milky Way itself, when you see it in darkness, there was actually less darkness between the stars than there were the stars. You know how you sit outside here and it's like, oh, I see that star? Blackness. See that star? It was just, because when you look through it from our vantage point of Earth and you're looking through all that, it's amazing. Our Milky Way is a galaxy that our solar system exists in. And so in our solar system, there's how many planets? There's eight. One got demoted. Pluto got demoted. It's more like an asteroid. And those planets revolve around the sun, and even the Earth is minuscule just to the size of our sun, which is small. And so that little solar system is in this massive Milky Way galaxy. And they used to think there was tens of thousands of galaxies, but with the latest instruments and technology, we now know that there's 100, and you can't even get your brain around this, there's 100 to 200 billion galaxies. Don't try, you'll melt, and it'd be a mess. But I'm trying to give you a sense of the expanse of this universe that we just read in a couple verses. God just spoke this into existence. And so picture that our solar system is just in one of these billions of galaxies. And there's actually billions of solar systems just in the Milky Way galaxy, right? Why am I telling you this? Because we need to appreciate and understand our God. And I'm trying to help our attitude and perspective shift a little bit, because when it does, your life changes. Just your perspective and understanding will change the way you live your life. And the reason for this cup is because I'm going to use it as an illustration. And actually, Phil Yancey kind of used it, but I'm kind of taking this and expanding it a little bit. But imagine that you could take our Milky Way galaxy, which we can't even fathom. Remember on that night, it's like, wow, there's billions of solar systems in this one galaxy, and you shrunk it down to the size of Northern America. Now, just imagine, you know, you're not even a grain of salt from an aerial view of North America. You're like nothing, and you shrink North America down to this coffee cup. Right? And in this North America, let's see, now I'm kind of lost in the wonder of all this, and I want to make sure I get this right. But if you shrink our Milky Way galaxy down to the size of the coffee cup, you would... In that place, and there's billions of these, we would be lost in this, and we'd either become so frightened we pull the sleeping bag over our heads and get out of the country because it frightens us, or we feel insignificant and like we are nothing. And so just to imagine the size of what God created in these days of creation. Yet, what we've just read is that you were made in his image. And out of all of creation, you are very good. Not just good. you are very good. You are not an accident of nature. You are not the survival of natural selection. You are people made in the image of God in a way that cannot be said about the galaxies, about the solar system, about the planets, I mean fish and animals. Nothing carries the image of God, not even the heavenly host, the angels and cherubim. You were made in his image. If ever there was a low self-esteem buster, it would be understanding that one point when you look in the mirror and say, out of all the amazing things I've seen, I am made in his image. I carry the likeness and character of God in who I am on the inside. And he delights in me. There goes some of that shame, right? There goes some of that insignificance and low self-esteem. And in chapter 2, we read that chapter 2 in Genesis is like the director's cut. Kind of, you just heard what was released to the movie theaters, right? Chapter 2 is then saying, let's go a little deeper in understanding what it means to be made a man and a woman in his image. And we read about the creation of Adam from the dust, and takes the dust and forms Adam, and he breathes into Adam in the wilderness and places him in the garden. And then when we read God saying, and it says that God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and he pulled out his brains and made the woman. Someone wrote that in my notes. And it's not my, oh, Jill, that looks like your handwriting. Just kidding. He pulled out a rib and made woman. And just in that act, that picture, the man and woman, the creation of marriages, is two companions that complement one another, and there's love in that, which is a reflection of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You cannot say God is love if God was singular. But within this one God, there are the three persons, and they have a relationship with one another. And in that relationship is love, and that's why in 1 John it can say God is love, just doesn't have love. Amen? And so you see a picture of that in the creation of us. So when you look, whatever your place of, you love looking at creation, you know, and it could be like me, the Milky Way. It could be the beautiful blue ocean. It could be a mountain range. It could be while you're snorkeling and looking under the waters at his creation there, and be in awe of that. It's important. While I was this summer taking in the grandeur of the Yosemite Mountains, And I was just in this place of prayer, just praising him for what he's made. I've also done this just looking at the birds on my bird feeder, as you know, bird feeders in Windsor. You could be anywhere, and you take in the beauty, and you're astounded by what God has made. And I was sitting there in my heart and mind with Jesus, and just this place of prayer and thanking, you know, him for things. And I asked this question in my mind, and I said, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? In that moment, I was just reveling in his creation. And he said, I made that. I didn't expect to hear that. But it wasn't boastful. He wasn't trying to impress me. It was just as if Jesus was saying, I made that. Isn't it wonderful? And I made that for you to enjoy. It serves no purpose. What does this mountain serve in my life? It'd just be a lot of work to hike it, which I actually would love to do. But the point is, when we look at this and we're in awe of God's creation, it's that it shouts out to us how great our Lord is and how awesome his love is for you, and that he created this for your enjoyment. Wow, that sounded like a lot of work, but that's the way God is. Then that brings us to the last day. See, we're not, even though creation is done, there was a seventh day, and we read in chapter 2, verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rests from all his work that he had done in creation. God is wanting a relationship with us, and we'll come across the Sabbath rest again. So I won't dive too deep into this, but God didn't rest because he's tired. He rested from the creation to enjoy it. And then he invites us into that day to say, rest and be with me in this moment. Stop working to survive. Stop working to get the honey-do list done or the emails of the boss, and stop and rest. And let's have a little moment together. Amen. Creation was not the point of the story. The relationship was. As we go through this, there will be moments that I want to just share some of the upper story and connect some dots. But listen to David. And just in Proverbs chapter 8, we have a retelling of the creation story. Let me just read verses 3 through 5. David writes, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" When you look under the galaxies, you have that feeling like, who am I? And the enemy comes along and says, you're nothing. Do you think God would care a moment about you? But David understands better. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. There's your upper story in the heavens, and lower not as in lesser, because only you carry his image, but live on the lower planet. And so, and it says, and he crowned him with glory and honor. He crowns us with glory and honor. David gets it. We are amazing because God made us. We're not amazing in what we do, but we are amazing. And so this is a personal and relational God that made us, not a distant, impersonal watchmaker or a God that is just trying to create a community of people that will worship him because he needs it. Now he goes away and Jesus will come again. No, in the stories, he is wanting to be with us. You are the pinnacle of God's creation, and his purpose in creating you was for a relationship because he delights in you. Awesome. Second point, that relationship was rejected in favor of self. So now back in Genesis 2, we read in verse 9, and now we're in the garden. And we read, "And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Then we jump over to 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden." Which tree? "Every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Following God's commandments, there is such freedom. In other words, there is the freedom of everything in the garden for them to enjoy. Just one thing. And he gave, and that one thing was the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Did they have knowledge of good yet? They had it. The only thing they were missing was the knowledge of evil. And so the serpent, which is Satan in the guise of a serpent, comes and speaks doubts into Eve's mind. Did God really say? Can you really trust God? He's holding out on you. He's protecting himself so you don't become like him. And Adam and Eve ended up eating of this fruit because they doubted God. They ceased to trust what he had for them was perfectly good. And their story, and the irony is we saw that they had all that was good. The only thing was missing, but the story got tainted with sin by their wicked choice of not trusting God. And it's a good thing I'm not God, because I would have said, how's your knowledge of evil working out for you? You know, it's like, good luck with that. And I leave, right? Because you rejected me. But that's not God. So sin is like a deadly virus that got into our DNA. And sin becomes the root of all kinds of evil, like hatred and violence and death. All that is not good, and listen up, people, comes into our world because of distrust of God and the choices we make, and that's why it's called a fallen world. God is not responsible for the evil that's happening. It originated back with the serpent who led Adam and Eve into sin. And with this came this death that destroyed all that is wonderful. It's death of one's personal relationship with God. It's death of, with this death came the loss of eternal life, because they didn't die instantly, but they would ultimately, but this death was bigger and spiritual, and this death was the death of true freedom that they thought they would have if they could be like God. And there was death as in their disobedience of the relationship they had with God. And there was the death of this agape love that is sacrificial, and the rise of what is called self-love. That's what that was. Looking out for number one, there was even the death of creation in the way God designed it. And now we have a creation with horrible things, from disasters and famines and through the, anyway, it just, this is not what God created for you, right? And because of this world with the diseases and the violence and the disconnect from God, we read in chapter 3, verse 22. Then God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat, and live forever. And so therefore God removed him from the garden. Without that little bit of upper story of what God just said, you would think, well, that was mean of God. They already, now they got a curse upon them, and now he kicks them out of the garden. What kind of God of love is that? But did you capture? It's because he loved Adam and Eve. He removed them from the garden, because if they continued to live for eternity, there would for eternity be such havoc upon their lives and sin And he didn't want that to go on perpetually forever. This act here was an act of grace. And every single person throughout history has this sin nature, this virus within it that needs redeeming. We have become, without God, by nature, it's called sinful nature, people that are self-serving, selfish, self-focused, self-centered. And from all that self, without Christ, we do not live the way God created us to be. But there's more. Third point, because God delights in us, he relentlessly pursues us for redemption. Let me say that again. Because God delights in us, he relentlessly pursues us for our redemption. And so every story that now will follow the creation story is a story of one way or another of us coming to know God for who he truly is. We come to learn him and know him. And also these stories are moving towards our salvation. So the next story we read about would be the story of Noah. And before we go there, I want to give you this idea that God was painting a canvas, a picture. And in that is the picture, and it's a canvas that extends over time into eternity. And it is a picture of creation, but every story will be painted on that. And I want to do now at the ending of this message is I want to reveal some of God's other brushstrokes, because we see what some of those lower brushstrokes were like, and we get a glimpse of, you add a God brushstroke, the upper story, and we go, oh, that actually was God's grace, and not just he's a vengeful, hateful God. Matter of fact, I don't know if you ever watch movies and ask yourself what's, you know, in this that's true, and what's the meaning of this story, but how many of you ever seen the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off? I see some young people that need to watch this. Well, it sounds like a story of, it would be a good day if you cut school, right? And so the story is Ferris Bueller and his girlfriend skip school with their best friend Cameron. And in that story, there's something much more deeper going on than the skipping school. You know, and the principal's out to get him. Like, I'm going to get Bueller this time. And, you know, and I have to say, when I watched that, I could think of that must have been what the New Testament's like, you know, kind of a story of, you could say, you know, high school is like religion sometimes. And that there are those who are just trying to make us obey the rules, which they should be obeyed, by the way. Go to school, don't skip. But the Pharisees were like in Jesus' day, all about keeping the rules, and they were missing the bigger picture, that life is more than just obeying and learning. And so they skip school. And in this, there is a key scene that forever shapes some of my thinking on the topics we have that we're looking at with the upper and lower story. And so they find themselves one day at the Chicago, the Art Institute of Chicago. And they're looking at this painting called A Sunday Afternoon on the Island of La Grande Jatte. And it was painted by George Seurat in 1884. And in this painting, we see Cameron, and he's looking at this painting. And the painting is called A Sunday Afternoon on the Island of La Grande Jatte. And so it's a Sabbath day, remember? The seventh day. It's a day where we see people, come back to the big picture. We see people on the shore of the river, and it's a Sunday afternoon, and they're enjoying themselves, and it's hard to see. There's a child in the back dancing, playing, you know, and that's what the Sabbath is like. But also, and there's this and there's lots of people, and there are dogs, and you can't see it, but here's on this part of the picture is the lady's monkey on a leash, you know, and there's never a good day off if you're not walking your monkey. And so there's this picture of rest and enjoyment of life. And Cameron is a very wound up person, and his dad is very wealthy. They've actually borrowed dad's Ferrari, which was giving him, you know, twitches. You know, he's going to be so dead if his dad finds out they borrowed his Ferrari, which actually gets trashed at the end of the movie. But you think, oh, look at this. He's getting it. There's a bigger picture. And this is an impressionist painting. And Jill and I love, we've been impressionist art in London and in San Francisco and Chicago. And in what it is, it's giving through lots of dabs of paint and small brush strokes and an impression of a bigger picture. And you can see the picture, right? It's beautiful. It's wonderful, these people enjoying themselves. But as we go on, and we can't show all of them, but the camera then, from behind Cameron, gets closer to the painting. And in the middle of the painting, there's a mother and daughter looking at the viewer. All the other people in the painting are just enjoying life. And to me, this is a picture of an invitation of come join us on this Sunday afternoon, enjoy life. And it looks like Cameron's looking at the girl specifically. And then we get closer into the picture. And it's like now we realize he's looking too closely at the brush strokes, and now we can hardly even see her face. And I couldn't get a picture of where his eyes ultimately ended up, which was on one dab of paint, one brush stroke. So he wasn't even seeing the face of this little girl. And while we're zooming in through many frames, closer and closer to this dab of paint on the painting, we have Ferris Bueller and his girlfriend thoroughly enjoying the museum. They're in love. They kiss. And for them, life is meant to be this enjoyment. Now the teens will want to see it. But Cameron is lost on a dab of paint. And what's interesting in that is that the director of this movie says, the closer Cameron looks at the child, the less he sees. Of course, with this style of painting, the more he looks at it, there's nothing there. He fears that the more you look at him, there isn't anything to see. There's nothing there that's him, because he's lost the bigger picture. This is why we need to understand. This is too tempting to get so focused on ourself and the life we live. We're looking at one dab of paint, and we can get the lights back up, but we lose God. Are you living a microscopic life that becomes meaningless on its own, or are you taking a step back and trusting God there's this upper, larger story and that you're a part of it? And so we see in the story of Noah the same thing, and it's like a recreation story, because humanity's become so evil and corrupted that God sends a massive flood, but he finds one righteous man that says Noah, who walks with him, which is key. He's not just knows or believes. He walks in a relationship. And God, through Noah and his family, redeems humanity and puts the rainbow as a sign of a new covenant that he will never destroy by flood humanity again. But there is still, and as you read these stories, as you go through them with us, don't have this picture that God tried the garden and failed and goes, well, here's plan B. I'll try flooding the earth and starting with one man's family, and maybe that will work. No, plan B failed. And then plan C fails with Israel, and plan, you know, pretty soon it's like, oh, okay, now I have it. I figured that out. I'll send Jesus. No, in all these stories, we are learning more about God. And you cannot even take one righteous man and his family and recreate humanity and do away with sin, because there's a sin DNA in all of us. And so that won't work. But haven't we seen the annihilation of whole people groups we think are a problem? The problem is in here. And only Jesus can redeem that problem. And you'll find in your notes, you can even see baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Even baptism, Peter is saying, is a picture of Noah and the flood. And the flood was God's judgment, but when in Christ, and as they, and we read that the people had to enter into the ark to be redeemed and saved through the flood of judgment. And now in faith in Christ, we enter into Christ. And as the ark was made of wood, the cross was made of wood. And Jesus had to go on that cross to save us through the waters of judgment, which because of our sin. And so Peter himself makes analogy to that picture. But where I want to end up this morning is in, I'm giving you little tidbits of creation, but I want us to see in Proverbs chapter 8 something very wonderful. And this was not intentional, it was serendipitous, and I believe that God, I was not planning on this, but I think it speaks something that's so important to our hearts and attitude. And so I'll close with this. In Proverbs chapter 8, is another creation, a retelling of the creation story. And just reading in verse 22, we're reading about wisdom, Lady Wisdom. It's wisdom is personified as this lady who is calling out to us. And then she speaks of creation. And we read in verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first day of his acts of old. And we won't go through all of them, but she is saying, in creation, I was there with God. And then in verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. He drew a circle on the face of the deep. Now, this personification could just be simply a metaphor, but it's spoken in a way that wisdom is somebody that was there in person. And the scholars, most would say that's Jesus Christ. Some would say it's the Holy Spirit. But here we're seeing, as we did when God said, let us. God, the Trinity was present in Genesis as in this proverb, this poetic proverbs. And we come to these two verses that I came across this week in reading a book by Eugene Peterson, which was not about creation. And he draws attention to these two verses. And so wisdom says in that moment, I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight. Verse 30, rejoicing before him always. Now in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is called God's wisdom. And he was here present, or his spirit forming us. And it says that God delighted that wisdom was his daily delight. He delighted in him daily, rejoicing in him always. That word rejoicing is a word of someone that has playful abandon. It's the Hebrew words like frolicking, like the picture and that painting you saw. And so God's going, was just, and it's in God was enjoying watching Jesus in the work. He was a workman in the creation, and it was his delight to watch this joyfulness, right? Sometimes when we read these stories, do not get a picture of God as an angry God, a vengeful God. He loves you. He delights in you, because we read in verse 31, wisdom then says that she is rejoicing in his inhabited world. So first God's rejoicing in wisdom. Now wisdom saying, I'm rejoicing in this creation, in this world inhabited by people, and delighting in the children of man. There's your word, delight. God delights in you. So let me just read what Eugene Peterson says about these two verses. I think it's beautiful, and I couldn't put it any better. Lady Wisdom identifies herself as daily the Lord's delight, rejoicing before him. In other words, there is a playful abandon to this kind of life. Life is not at its root an agonizing problem, but a playful venture. This is how I want to live my life. The intent of the gospel is not to burden us down with guilt and some solemnity, but to release us for living graciously and joyfully. Don't misunderstand me, and don't misunderstand Lady Wisdom. It is not that from now on you will live without struggle or pain or bewilderment. There is plenty of that yet to come. There will be unexpected encounters with the dark side of existence. When they come, Lady Wisdom will not blame you, but help you develop strength to endure. Christ did not come to tell us how terrible we are, but how forgiven we are. The dominant note is not warning, but promising. The promises of Jesus. Do you capture that? There is certainly sin and evil, and we're participants in it, and there is forgiveness. But the Lord himself, Jesus, by his Spirit, lives within you now that you have put your faith in him. And you get to live your life in his delight. He's wanting to live this adventure called life we're on with a playful spirit. Are you? I invite the worship team to come up. And I close with John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, this playful life, a life that was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Satan, the serpent, loses when Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus, this is the story of creation. There was the first creation. John chapter 1 is telling us about a second creation that happens spiritually within us. If you put your faith in him, it says, Paul says, we are made new creatures. We are a people, we are a creature that has never existed in all of time. A creature, a man and woman made in his image with the presence of God within them. What an amazing thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have this playful eternal life. Let's pray. The wonder of creation, Lord. As hard as I try, I can't quite grasp it all. But you meet us in those times that are tough. You meet us in our sin. And all we say is, forgive us. And you wash away that would destroy us. But let us not forget, Jesus, in the making of us, you also promised salvation. That you came to redeem us on that cross. It cost you everything, and that's what we need to trust. And I pray for any here that have not yet surrendered. I pray for those that have not seen the bigger picture of what you're doing to bring them back into a relationship with you. Let each one of us realize that you have been relentlessly pursuing us because of your delight in us to bring us into a relationship. And let us believe the promises more than our failures. Let us become men and women that certainly obey your commandments. They're important because they're a reflection of your character. But you knew we couldn't do it without you. So we give you our praise. And I pray for those here, especially that carry shame. I pray for those here of us who struggle with depression. I pray for those with fear and anxieties. Lord, that's not what defines them. It's that they were made in your image as sons and daughters, and let your spirit and the blood of Christ wash those away so they lose their power. I pray that it will not define them, but your delight define them. For your glory, and in Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Let's stand as we close with worship.